Well, good evening. I hope that you are prepared to go through the tribulation. But only on paper. Not literally through the tribulation. If you would, take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. While you're turning there, I need to tell you about a prayer request that I actually made it in the bulletin. But I did not know about it until Friday. A former student of mine who came and visited here a couple of years ago, Brian Barrett. I'm guessing he's mid-30s, early mid-30s, probably mid-30s. This past week, diagnosed with stage 2 lung cancer. So if you'd pray for him, he's the young man that was served in the Marine Corps and lives in Tennessee now, still keep in touch with him. And then prior to that, just a few weeks ago, he had a little accident that resulted in a traumatic brain injury. So he's already had some concussion problems over the years, and he's just really having a tough time right now. So I know he would greatly appreciate all of us praying for him. Brian Barrett, if you'd keep in your prayers. He watches faithfully. He may be listening right now. Usually if he doesn't, he'll catch up later on. So keep Brian in your prayers. I know he would greatly appreciate that. So tonight we will begin in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 30, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in the New Testament. I'll tell you what, we could probably spend 5-6 messages on this one time period. I condensed it into one, and if we end up getting a little long, I'll just stop and finish next week. But I think we can probably make it through this. You'll probably have questions, and maybe we'll tackle some of those answers to those questions if I can figure them out, if I know them, the next time or sometime down the road. But let's start off in Jeremiah 30. This just happens to be, you know how the Lord does this, happens to be where I am in my Bible reading right now, Jeremiah. And this is the passage I read here today. So look at verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning who? Israel. And concerning Judah. You want to pay attention when God talks about Israel. Verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Watch the next thing in verse 6, a little phrase that you ought to be familiar with. Verse 6, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now that's a strange question to ask, but it's a very important question. Travail with child is oftentimes, I think maybe every time when you see that mentioned, there's some kind of connection to, guess what time period? The Great Tribulation. Now, real quick, let me take you through this part of it. I'll keep reading in a minute. But a woman is pregnant. She goes into labor. Sometimes many hours later, all those hours, it's great travail. But what comes at the end of that? A child. And it's a time of rejoicing. A very difficult time is followed by a time of great rejoicing. So I will continue reading, but I want to set the stage here real quick with our timeline. From the wall to this side of the pulpit is the church age. Hopefully we're close to the side of the pulpit. What's this mark right here? The side of the pulpit marks the rapture. Just laying out the time for you. The pulpit would mark the time of great tribulation, probably 7 years. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes down to set up his literal physical kingdom here on earth. And then you have from here to the wall, that's 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning down here. Literally down here on earth. So this time right here, the Great Tribulation, is a time of great sorrow and great trouble. But what happens at the end of it? The Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And guess what nation? The nation, to some degree, experiences a new birth. What nation would that be? Nation of Israel. And they get the kingdom. We read the verse this morning. Lord, when will thou restore the kingdom to Israel? Not until after the tribulation. So let's keep going here. Verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Man, what is this all about? Look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? You want to mark that. Jacob's trouble. but he shall be saved out of it. That's interesting. Look at verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. When Jeremiah writes this, David's dead. What's that say about David, folks? The Lord's going to raise them up, and I don't know all about this. I have not studied this near enough to say anything definitive, but it sure does sound like when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, David has a prominent position as a ruler in that kingdom. It's very interesting to study that. David was the first real king of Israel. Sounds like David has a prominent place. Obviously, Jesus Christ the most prominent, but sounds like David has a prominent place in that kingdom. Now, that time of Jacob's trouble, I'll give you this first blank, and then we'll pray and get into the rest of this, but look what the blank says. This period being described as the time of Jacob's trouble falls between the church age and the literal visible reign of Christ on earth. For how long? 1,000 years. I don't know if we'll do it next Sunday night due to the special day, but we'll do it here in the next couple of weeks. We'll talk about this time period here, and it's going to be a lot of fun. The millennium we refer to it as. And the reason why is because it's 1,000 years of Christ reigning here literally on earth. So more about that to come. But let's talk about this time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob in your Old Testament? Well, he happens to be the father of how many sons? 12 sons. And those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of... The reason why it's called the 12 tribes of Israel, or they are called 12 tribes of Israel, is because Jacob got a name change. The Lord is into changing people's names. And he changed it from Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver, to Israel. And anytime you see E-L at the last end of a word, or at the beginning of a word, a name, E-L is Elohim, a title for God, correct? So I believe they say the word Israel means prince of God or prince with God. I might not quite be right on that, but something connected with the Lord. So Israel, a better name than Jacob, nevertheless. So this time we're going to talk about this evening is a time where God gets his focus back on a particular group of people that during the church age, he didn't say he was finished with them. He just said they are temporarily set aside. Make sure you get that, temporarily set aside. And more about that in a second. I think I want to pray and then we'll dive into what God's plan is for Israel both now and in the tribulation. So let's pray. Lord, I sure don't want to say anything that is not accurate. I pray that everything that's said tonight would be straight from your word. I pray that you would give us the understanding of the pages of Scripture, the passages that we look at. I pray that we would make preparation. I know probably everybody here is saved. Only you know for certain, and they know. But we pray for those that we know that are not saved at this very moment, that you would give us a real burden to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ so they might be saved and not endure this time. I pray that we would really get a upfront, close view of what is to come, and it would really move us to action here tonight. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, God is not done with the Jew. Now, let me ask you this. Can a Jew get saved today? A Jew is saved the same way that anybody gets saved. Anybody in this time period right now, the church age, is saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. Jew, Gentile, tall, short, white, black, brown, doesn't matter. It's all the same. Amen? Now, in the tribulation, I don't want to go so much into all the means of salvation in the tribulation because it's a little tricky. I am going to tell you one little thing that's very unique. But I do want to emphasize this tonight. During the tribulation, the focus of the Lord is on the nation of Israel. Now, right now, Pastor can attest to this. Miss Linda, you've been to Israel as well? Okay, and who else has been to Israel in here? Anybody else? Okay, y'all can attest to this. The Jews living in Israel today, are they mostly saved or mostly heathen? Now, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he rose from died and rose from the dead. But you understand that God's focus is on that particular nation, but before that nation will seek the Lord is going to put them through quite a time. Now, I know in my life, and many of you can attest to this, the times where you draw closest to the Lord are during times where it's the most difficult. Can you say amen to that? That's when you know you really need the Lord. It is going to take this time period for many in that nation to say, Lord, we need your help. And I believe there are Jews that will begin to search the Scriptures during this time. And they will see the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And there will be some preachers that we'll talk about here in a moment during the tribulation to point them to Jesus Christ being the Messiah and the King who will come back and the only way of salvation. Jews will come to know that during that time, but it's going to take a terrible time of trouble for them to start seeking the Lord. So during that time, you say, why is God doing all this? Why all this turmoil? It's going to take that for that nation to start seeking the Lord. So let's take a look at this. Go to Romans 11. And I want to talk about Israel right now. And you'll see a glimpse of Israel in the future as well. Now, the Apostle Paul puts the light on this for us. Israel in the church age as well as Israel in the future. Look at Romans 11. You know anything about Paul? You know that Paul wanted to see his own people, his own countrymen saved, the Jews. Verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Question mark. That's a good question. What's the answer to that? God forbid. The answer to that is no. Now, I got to stop here. We got a lot of Calvinists in our world today. And the Calvinists would have you think that the Jew is done for and the church has replaced the nation of Israel. Which means God has cast away His people. Now, what's the Bible clearly say right there? God forbid means, no, that's God's not doing that. God is not done with Israel. They are set aside, but only temporarily as a nation. So look what it says. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Then, just so you get the message, verse 2, God hath, what's that next word? God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to the Lord, to God, against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So watch verse 5. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, how many of you know saved Jews? I know a handful. I mean, just a handful. Jews can get saved. And I'll tell you, the Jews that get saved are some of the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ that you'll find anywhere. I told you about a fellow I know named Ron Newman. Incredible testimony. Get this. Grew up in New York City. Got saved as a young man. Today, the Lord put on his heart several years ago to go to Israel as a missionary. So today, he is in Israel as a missionary. It took all kinds of red tape to go through to even get over there and be able to do what he's doing. And guess how he has to evangelize over there right now? Quietly, with wisdom, behind the scenes. He's got to be very cautious about how he goes about it. But I'll tell you what, this guy's strategy, you know about our missionary who is a missionary to North Korea. He's got to be very strategic. This fella, same way. He's got to be very careful and strategic about how he gets the gospel out, but he does. It's so neat. So I wonder sometimes if God has sent a handful or more of saved Jews over there in the Middle East today to prepare the way for what's coming in the tribulation. What do you think about that? Isn't that something? God's always got a witness. He's always got a light all over the world in the darkest places. Praise God for that. Now go down to verse 25. That's Israel now. Go to Israel in the future. Verse 25. You'll actually get a little glimpse of now and in the future. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So right now, the cup is filling with the times of the Gentiles, and it is soon to be to the top. And then the Lord will take His focus off the Gentile back on the Jew. So look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be what? How is all Israel going to be saved? This occurs at the end of the tribulation. The remnant of Israel that's remaining. Look what it says. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. That's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, capital D. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. I show you that because we need to be reminded God's not done with the Jew yet. Amen? His focus is going to go back on the Jew, and there will be Jews saved during the time of tribulation. They will await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. They will call on the Lord. If you go to the Psalms, I mentioned this the other night on Wednesday. You go to the Psalms so many times, you get Jewish prayers from Psalms that I believe will be prayed during the tribulation. Save us, Lord. Save us from this wicked man, the Antichrist. You'll see prayers like that all through the Psalms. And those Jews in the tribulation will call on the Lord, and He will show up physically at the end of the tribulation to save them. So here's what I'd like you to write down if you're filling in blanks. Remember that during the church age, God is not directly dealing with Israel as a nation like He did in the Old Testament. But this is only temporary. Make sure you get that. It's only for a time. During the tribulation, God will once again deal specifically with Israel as a nation. So, let's get into some of the specifics of the tribulation. When does it begin? I can't tell you how long after the rapture, but I know it's after the rapture. So here's what you can put in the blank. The tribulation goes from after the rapture of the church, and the end of the tribulation marks the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of folks teach the very second that the rapture takes place, the tribulation kicks off, and that may, on the timetable, fit. But I don't believe that immediately things will go awry after the rapture. Let me show you why. I think that if people are here on earth, there will be people here on earth after the rapture, I have a tendency to think that they will actually think things got way better shortly after the rapture. I mean, those crazy Christians aren't around telling us that we're not living right anymore, right? I mean, I say that kind of funny and sarcastic, but there might be some truth in that. The world would love for Christians to disappear. They would actually think that, oh, we don't have to worry about all this pressure to do right. We don't have to worry about hearing about Jesus Christ so much. So I don't know that right off the bat after the rapture, things go really sour. And let me show you why. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I did not include verses in Daniel tonight, and you'll have to go back and look on your own. But Daniel's 70th week, if you know about that, every week is a period of 7 years. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. If you go back to Daniel's prophecy, 483 of the 490 years are gone as of today. So do your math in your head here. Miley will love this. 490, this is just an easy subtraction problem. 490 minus 483, what do you have left? 7. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, he says that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. And it will be a covenant that he will actually break in the middle of the week. That would be 7 years. Half of 7 is 3.5. So it very well could be that the first half of the tribulation, the people that are down here on earth think, this is the greatest time ever to be alive. Let me show you why. Paul actually gives you some insight on this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now watch verse 3. For when they shall say, what's those next two words? Peace and safety. Then, what happens? Sudden destruction cometh upon them. Watch it. As travail upon a woman with child. That's what we saw in Jeremiah. And they shall not escape. So, it very well could be that the first half of the tribulation, the world is basking in this wonderful peace. Let me put it in quotation marks. Peace and safety that they are experiencing. And it very well could be that the world looks at this man who comes to power, the beast, we call him the Antichrist. They look at him and they say, this is the guy we've been waiting on all this time. This is the guy that's got all the answers to our problems. This is the guy that made peace in the Middle East. We've been wanting this for so long. This is the guy that's getting the whole world behind him. And the environment and the whole world, we're all coming together. Environment, right? The green movement, all that nonsense. We're all coming together and everything is just great. But it doesn't last long. Because notice what it says. Peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction. So what you're going to have happen in the tribulation is reminiscent of something we looked at this morning. You have a man show up on the scene and he's called, among many titles, he's called the Son of Perdition over in 2 Thessalonians 2. There's only one other person in the Bible referred to as the Son of Perdition. Do you have a guess on that? Judas Iscariot. And if you remember Judas Iscariot, he walked alongside the Lord. He performed miracles with the other disciples. He looked like the genuine article, but what did he do to the Lord Jesus Christ? He betrayed him. Stabbed him in the back. This man who shows up on the scene, the Antichrist, the Son of Perdition, he will bring peace to the world. He will make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Daniel 9, you want to look at that. And then what he'll do is he will stab that nation in the back and betray them. And then things go all south from there. So, if you write down here, there's likely, this is under the 1 Thessalonians part, there's likely a period of, quote, prosperity, quotation marks, after the rapture. A, quote, golden age in which the beast deceives the nations and gains their trust before breaking his covenant with Israel, followed by sudden destruction. So that's a little bit about how it begins and some of the things during the tribulation. Go on to the second point here. You know that we've looked at every one of the dispensations, what attribute of God is highlighted during the tribulation. I don't know if there's any other way around this one. What you see during the tribulation is God's justice. Folks, God has no choice but to judge sin, correct? And God does not let man get away with sin but for only a time. And all the wickedness you're seeing right now, and it is heightened in the last few years, hasn't it? All the wickedness and ungodliness you're seeing right now, God intends to deal with the wicked and the wrongdoing. And He will do that during this time of tribulation. So I know that here in America, we talk about abortion and how, what a wicked thing. By the way, when innocent blood is shed in a land, God does not forget that. And when innocent blood is shed in the land, God gets His due. And you know what He does? He sheds blood in the land. So I don't know the number at this point in time, but I will just tell you that in the United States of America, there's much bloodshed to come. And it is deserved. And it will most likely occur on a heightened scale during the time of tribulation. God will recompense the evil. So you see God's justice. Go over to Matthew 24. Now this is the chapter on the tribulation. And get a lot of details from the Lord Himself. Matthew 24, I'll skip around here, but I want to read some very important passages. Let the Lord tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself tell you about some of the things to come during this time of tribulation. Look at verse 3. Matthew 24, really good chapter you want to gain basic knowledge of. Verse 3, as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? So what He's going to tell them is things that will precede His coming. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So there'll be great deception during this time. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end, watch that little two words there, the end, it'll show up a few times here, the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I got to back up here. Let me just ask you some questions here. Are there wars and rumors of war today? Yeah. Are there nations rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom today? Oh, yeah. Are there earthquakes and famines and pestilences in diverse places? Please understand, all that you're seeing now, at this time period before the rapture, is simply a rehearsal for what's really to come. You're only seeing it. I'm only seeing this on a scale like this now, with the wars and the famine and the earthquakes. It's like this. During the tribulation, I can't put my arms wide enough to show you how it will be, the scale of how it will occur. So what you saw even in the last 3 years with COVID and the whole world searching for an answer, the whole world coming together and being told, you must do this or else, all that was just simply a dress rehearsal for what will occur during the tribulation. So God shows you some things that are not the tribulation, but they will be a whole lot, they kind of shows you the warm-up, how it will be a whole lot like the tribulation. So just understand that. Now keep going here, verse 8, or verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now who's he talking to in this passage? Who's the Lord talking to? His Jewish disciples. Guess who is the brunt of the persecution and the tribulation? Jews. Now, Sherry and I were discussing this afternoon. She brought some things to my attention that I think are very important. I asked her the question. I said, how do you think the world will turn against the Jew when today, I mean, think about this today, aren't people who are anti-Semites called out even in the media today? And it's kind of an interesting thing. So I asked her this. I think she had a really good answer. I said, how is it that anti-Semitism is called out today even in the media? And I think it should be. Amen? That's anti-Semitism, nothing but racism. So she said, well, think about Hollywood, think about politics, think about economy. You know who are in high places in all those areas today? Not just in our country, but around the world. You know who it is? It's Jews, doctors, lawyers, and so forth. And she brought to my attention that Nazi Germany, before Hitler really went to town, guess who were in the high places of politics and medicine and law? Financiers, yes. Jews. But what did Hitler do? He got rid of all of them. He said, get out or else you're going to die. Actually, he didn't really give a lot of them a chance to get out. He gassed them. He wanted them dead. When you look at the life of Adolf Hitler, you're looking at a man who just shows you the warm-up for the beast in the tribulation. What Hitler did is minuscule, again, small scale compared to what the Antichrist will do, big scale, in the tribulation. He will have to take down a lot of these people in prominent places for the entire world to go against the Jew. What did the people in Germany, because Hitler led the way, what did they do? They saw the Jew just like he did. They saw the Jew as less than human. So you better believe the Antichrist will deceive the world into thinking that the world is better off without the Jew. I don't know how all this will take place, but I got a feeling it's going to happen pretty quick. And you know how the devil is deceptive today in churches? He'll have a time deceiving the whole world. I say he'll have a time. It won't take much for him to deceive the whole world into thinking that the Jew should be put to death. The Jew is less than a human. And you'll see the greatest time of anti-Semitism during this time of tribulation. Okay, so if you get down to verse 22, I didn't read all. Oh, you know what? I need to keep reading here. Go down to verse 10. 24:10. Let's keep reading. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. Isn't that interesting? And shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now watch verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, remember that, the same shall be saved, endure unto the end. Okay, now go down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, so let me give you the blanks here. Under God's attribute revealed, it is justice. The Lord need not give an answer for His judgment, because His holiness demands that justice prevail. God, being holy and righteous, must judge sin, and He will. After He's been long-suffering during the church age, He will drop the hammer on those deserving justice. So His holiness demands that justice will prevail. The tribulation will undoubtedly be the worst period of judgment the world has ever seen. We just read that there in Matthew 24, the worst period of judgment the world has ever seen. Now, let's go on to the next point here, man's responsibility. And I need to give you a little disclaimer here, just a reminder. Remember that dispensations reveal a difference. Don't miss that. A difference in the way God deals with man. Therefore, conditions during the tribulation do not match the conditions of the church age. Now, I could point out a bunch, but let me just say this. Right now, during the church age, it's very unique. Only during the church age, and what I read in my Bible, only during the church age, is a person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ permanently indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, how did the Holy Spirit operate? Holy Spirit would come on a man. Holy Spirit would leave a man. During the church age, it's the only time I see where a man is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and he can't lose the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. By the way, amen to that, right? Now, you got quite a time in the tribulation, because at the rapture, everybody who's sealed with the Holy Spirit, boop, they're gone. You still have the Holy Spirit at work, but the Holy Spirit takes on a different ministry than in the church age. So, more about that. Look again at Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I've heard preachers make a mess of that passage. I've heard preachers say, a man must trust the Lord all the way until he dies, or else he won't go to heaven. What a bunch of nonsense. That's got nothing to do with that passage right there. What's the context, folks? The context is the Great Tribulation. So when he says the end, you know what he's talking about the end of? The end of the tribulation. So here's the caveat. For a man to physically enter the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, he will have to endure to the end. I left out the word the there. To the end. That is the end of the tribulation. Now, there will be people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to take of the mark of the beast in the tribulation, and they die. I'm not talking about that group, and that's a different group. I'm talking about the people who trust the Lord, they refuse the mark. Probably a very few that do this, but this is pretty neat. There will be a group of people, maybe a very small group, but they will actually endure the tribulation. And at the end of tribulation, they're still alive. They have a physical body like you and I have. They don't have a glorified body. And they walk into that millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Wow. Oh, guess what else they do? They have children. And their children live to be 500, 600, 700, 800 years old. I'll try to talk about some of this next week with the millennium and show you some of these neat things. It's really a unique time period. By the way, during the millennium, you have another group of people walking around. People in glorified bodies that can't die. Hallelujah. But you do have a group of people that walk through the tribulation, endure to the end, get into the millennium, have children. And it's a whole different group there. So, that again, I'll talk about that next week or whenever the time allows. But I just want you to understand, the end there has to do with the end of the tribulation. And the only salvation that includes right there. Watch that verse there. He shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All that's talking about is a physical salvation. Now, I know there's a belief in Jesus Christ, I believe, that goes along with that. But there's something physical about that as well that's different from you and I. Things are different in tribulation than they are in a church age. Now, let's dive in here. I got to hustle here. Go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Everybody with me so far? Okay, Revelation 7. And let's see who is active in preaching and proclaiming the truth during the tribulation. Now, the church isn't here. But you better believe God has preachers during the tribulation. Quite a bunch of them. Look at Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. It's interesting. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of who? The living God. Now watch that seal. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read, but you'll find out there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Here we go with some Bible math again. 12,000 times 12, 144,000. These are Jewish evangelists that God has down here during this special time to preach the truth. So the first thing you can put down there is during the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching. That's not all. Look who else we have during the tribulation. We talked about this a little bit, I think, last week or week before. Revelation 11. Revelation 11. I won't take the time to go through all this. In fact, I have verses 3 to 12. Let me just read a couple of these verses. Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 days. That comes out to be 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. And you know what happens to these fellows. We talked about these very recently. But there's two more. And these are your fire-breathing evangelists or prophets. So you got the 144,000. You got these two men, probably Moses and Elijah. You better believe, isn't this neat? God always has somebody to preach the truth. Amen? Now, this is going to be something, folks. I got a feeling the 144,000 and the two witnesses are going to rely heavily on Old Testament prophecy when they preach. You know why? Number one, you have Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ, don't you? Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Who are they preaching to, by the way? Jews, many of which would actually listen to the Old Testament. But I'll tell you what, you know what there's an immense amount of material about in the Old Testament? When you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the minor prophets, there's an immense amount of material on the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I really believe that those Jewish evangelists and those two witnesses are going to open up so much truth and light during that time of tribulation, particularly from the Old Testament. I mean, stuff you and I it goes right over our head. And they'll be preaching this stuff, and it will go all around the world for folks to hear. Isn't that something? It makes perfect sense for God to use Jewish evangelists and these two witnesses, most likely two Jewish men, Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament, to preach the truth primarily to who? Jews during the tribulation. Now, I believe some Gentiles will get on this. I think you have a reversal of what you have in the church age. Right now, mostly Gentiles get saved. In the tribulation, you'll have mostly Jews getting saved, trusting the Lord and believing what these evangelists are preaching. Now, you got one more preacher of the truth in the tribulation. Go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And look at verse 6. I have 6:17. I think I made a mistake there. Let me see what that is there. Revelation 14. Go down. It's actually verse 16. No, it's verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. So you want to change that to 6 and 7 instead of 6 and 17. Look who else is preaching in the tribulation. Now, you don't have this today. And if you ever saw one of these today, you better not listen to it. But remember, things are different in the tribulation than the church age. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So during the tribulation, not only do you have 144,000, not only do you have the two witnesses, what else do you have, folks? You got an angel. An angel that preaches the everlasting gospel. And without going into detail on this, you can read the verses and see that this is correct. This message preached by the angel is a message of God's coming judgment. It says, for the hour of his judgment has come. It might go, I'm guessing here, it might go something like this. You better trust the Lord Jesus Christ because he's coming back to judge the earth. Might be something like that, and that would be true. Because you understand, right now, we tell people, okay, the rapture is the next event. During the tribulation, rapture is in the rearview mirror. The next big event is the second coming of Christ all the way down here to earth. And when he comes back, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And as one little boy said, he's coming back and he sure is mad. And it's a truth. And I'll show you that here in a second. Now, I got to go here. A unique condition present during the tribulation. Now, folks, please, preface this whole thing here with this next point. Please don't believe the preacher in the pulpit. I want you to look at the Scriptures and you look at it for yourself to see this. Do not believe me for a second. A unique condition present during the tribulation that you and I right now in the church age do not have to worry about. Go to Revelation 14, verse 9. You're right there. Just skip down a few verses. Look at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his what? Oh boy, receive his mark in his forehead. Brother Paul was here. He'd point out the word in, mark in his forehead or in his hand. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of what? The wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, here's what I know from that passage. I know that right now there is no mark of the beast to be taken. Now, we might have some things that are really close to it. Might have some things on the horizon technology-wise that are coming. But right now, you do not have to have a mark in your forehead or hand to buy or sell like Revelation 13, 18 tells you. It's not here yet. It's coming in the tribulation. Now, don't take my word for it. I'm going to ask you a question. You answer from your Bible here. What does your Bible say in the verses we read about anybody who takes the mark during the tribulation? What's it say, Miss Katie? The wrath of God is on them. That appears to be the one caveat that in the tribulation, if you take the mark, if a person, I say you, if anybody takes the mark during the tribulation, they're done for. There is no second chance. I am so thankful that during the church age, I don't have to worry about this. And let me show you why. You can fill in the blank here. Taking the mark of the beast during the tribulation will permanently seal an individual's eternal doom. From what I read there in verses 9 and 10, there's no escape once a person takes the mark. Is that what you see there? It says, take the mark. You will suffer. You'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God, be tormented with fire and brimstone. I tell you what, it doesn't seem like there's any way out of that. Now, let me show you this. Go over to Hebrews 12. In the tribulation, you have something going on that is unique to the tribulation. Doesn't match the church age. Just like the Lord to put this particular account in a book called Hebrews. What is a Hebrew? A Jew. Remember that, because during the time of tribulation, God's focus is back on that Jew. You'll find some very interesting things pertaining to the tribulation in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Watch verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, if you remember the account, Esau was hungry. And he gave away his birthright to Jacob just so he could have something to eat. Now, don't miss that. He gave away his birthright, something long term, so that he could have something to eat, something temporary. And once it was given away, he wasn't getting it back. You say, how do you know that? Look at the next verse, verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was what? Rejected, for he found no place of repentance. That's so sad. No place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with what? Think Esau felt bad that he gave away his birthright? Was there any way to get it back? You know, during the tribulation, food will be scarce. And you understand a man with a family in a tribulation will be faced with, my family will die if I don't get food for them. And the only way that I see I can get food is to take the mark of the beast. Once that man does that and feeds his family, if he has a desire to undo that whole act, from what I read, there is no going back. What if he sincerely repents and cries over it? I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. He was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Folks, you see, there's something in the tribulation. There's a condition present that is not like the church age. A person in a tribulation, if they don't refuse the mark of the beast, that seals their eternal doom. Aren't you glad you're not going through the tribulation? Amen to that? But what a plight for those in the tribulation. Wow. No movie could do this justice to show the turmoil that individuals will endure during the tribulation as to, do I take the mark to feed my family? Or do I watch them die? Do I personally take the mark so that I can have something to eat? Or do I die of starvation? That's what people are faced with during the tribulation. So understand, unique time period, unlike any other. Now, let's go back to Revelation 9. I believe I'm going to have to call it quits here. I believe we'll finish this next week, and I'll have to add a little bit to it so we can have a full message. But let's quit here after this one. Go to Revelation 9, man's test and failure. I hate to end on this note, but I think it'll be a good place to stop, and I'll give you some hope here at the end, obviously. Revelation 9, look at verse 17. Man's test and failure. 9:17. Let me see here. That's not what I wanted there. Let's go over to, that's not what I wanted. Go to 16. I got the wrong verse there, apparently. Go to 16. Nope, that is my fault. 9:17. Let's go to 9:17. My mistake here. I do have it. I just down further in the passage. 9:17. Here we go. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. You got some strange creatures in the tribulation, don't you? I mean, some weird looking creatures. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed. Okay, do the math here. 8 billion, about 8 billion people today. One third of that would be, 2.6 or 7 billion. It's a lot of death, isn't there? It says, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them do they hurt. Now this is where it gets really sad. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Folks, the majority of people in the tribulation will refuse to repent. Such a sad thing. Repentance by most in the tribulation will be refused. I believe I'll stop there, and we'll cover the rest of this next week. And I know I didn't give you the stuff on Esau. I'll have to go back next week and cover some more on that. But folks, a place to stop there that is very somber and hopefully very sobering. I sure trust and hope that you have repented and made things right with God. I hope that that's the case for you to be saved. And not only that, I think this is probably a good time to stop because you don't really have any business continuing on with what we're about to continue with if you're not right with the Lord. So I think this would be a good time here to stop and understand the importance of repentance, obviously to get saved, but after you get saved, you still need to repent of some things, don't you? So I trust you'll take the time here this evening to do that. Let's pray here, and then I'll hand it over to Pastor, and we'll move into the Lord's Supper here. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your words. I sure thank you for the sobering things that we're able to look at tonight. Lord, get our attention on things that we can do now so that people are not present during this tribulation, people we know that are unsaved. May we be really moved to act this week to to tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray for our nation, as it's the time right now where there's not repentance, and we know that will be magnified. But I do ask you, Lord, that you really just move here in our town, our state, and our nation. Just really move one last time here before the rapture and get people's attention and focus on you. Pray many be saved here before it really is too late for so many. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.